If you take God out of the equation, if you take the fear of the Lord out of the equation, you are left with emptiness. Because God has made it that way. He has made us to know Him and walk in obedience to Him. And we will never find answers or eternal meaning apart from Him.
Building Mature Followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, we are finishing our series in the book of Ecclesiastes today. We've looked at a lot of topics there and how ultimately seeing that apart from God, life in this world is ultimately vain or empty or meaningless. And the reality is that each one of us here today has a choice. Every day we wake up with a choice. And that choice is, for what or for whom will I live today? Who is going to have my loyalty today? Am I going to live for myself and my wants? Or am I going to live for God? Am I going to live in fear of the Lord? The book of Ecclesiastes, I've seen, it presents two ways of living. There is a way of living under the sun, and there is a way of living in fear of the Lord. And it shows us how that life under the sun, that is life apart from God and apart from the eternal meaning that He brings to life, apart from that, life in this world then simply becomes vain or empty or meaningless. Many of us have discovered this, not just in theory, but in practice, haven't we? That life apart from God is vain, empty, meaningless. But the Scripture calls us to something better than that. It calls us to live in fear of the Lord, and in that way, life is not vain. Life is not empty. Life is not meaningless at all. So we conclude our series then today with that final charge in chapter 12, verses 8 through 14, where once again we are reminded that life under the sun is vain, but true wisdom comes from God. And it instructs us then to fear Him and to keep His commandments, knowing that He will judge everyone and everything. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. Once again, I'm going to be reading today from the New Living Translation because I like how it takes sometimes this difficult poetry, the language of poetry, and puts it into some very down-to-earth language for us to understand what the author is saying. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. And that is the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Just a reminder at the top there again that apart from God, everything in life is vain. Life under the sun, life apart from God, without respect to God, without respect to the meaning that God brings, leaves everything ultimately empty. It's ultimately meaningless, empty, like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. We've seen how the teacher has thrown us the vanity or the emptiness or the meaninglessness of all things under the sun apart from God. Even wisdom. Wisdom is good, isn't it? Is it good to be a wise person? But you know, there's godly wisdom and there can be a kind of a worldly wisdom. And this worldly wisdom, a wisdom that is apart from God, that too is vain. Now, it's better to go through life wise than a fool. But the ultimate foolishness is going through life without respect for or honoring God. So even wisdom then is vain when God is not considered. Teacher also showed us how even though we may pursue wisdom, we may even pursue godly wisdom, seeking to honor Him and know Him, understand Him as best as we can. Yet in the end, it's what? It's impossible. It's simply impossible to understand God fully and to understand all the ways of God. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Sometimes I think when I was a little younger, this was a painful realization. I look back on it now, I kind of chuckle a little bit about it. But, you know, there I was when I was, confident young man. I thought I was going to understand everything, understand the world, understand the ways of God. And we'll just say God informed me that that was not to be the case. And that's a painful realization when you realize that you cannot understand everything. There are times when you simply just have to throw up your hands and say, I don't know. I don't know. See, it's impossible to understand all the ways of God. And in fact, the teacher even tells us that the more we learn, the more we increase in knowledge. We might think, well, knowledge is good, right? Wisdom is good, right? But there comes a point where the more we learn, the more painful life gets, right? Because we see things more clearly, and we see more clearly the vanity of life under the sun. It's painful, even. Knowledge and wisdom can even become painful. We've seen the vanity of wealth. Probably more than one of us in this room has entertained fantasies of, well, you know, if I just had more money, if I just had enough money, I could do this or do that. And I get it that we need money in this world, don't we? It's like George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life told the angel Clarence about money. Now the angel said, well, we don't use money. We don't have money in heaven. And of course, and George said, what? Well, comes in pretty handy down here, bub, let me tell you, right? It does, doesn't it? And God knows that. God knows we need that. But there is this illusion, though, of like, well, if we just a little more, then it'll be enough and I'll be happy. And I'm not exalting poverty as like some sort, like poverty is good. It isn't. There is not going to be any poverty on New Earth, is there? Poverty is not good. God can use poverty for good ends, but it is not good in and of itself. But wealth and the pursuit of wealth is ultimately vain. Why? Because it never satisfies. I think something within us wants to believe that. And it may hold some temporary satisfaction, but when we're pursuing that as our end and goal, it, like anything else under the sun, ultimately comes up empty, doesn't it? Because it's never enough. It's never enough. Why do we hear these stories, all these other people that have it all. They seem to have it all. And yet what? Their lives are miserable. Why? Because we were not designed to pursue and to worship, if you will, the creation and created things. We were designed to know and to worship the Creator. So, well, money never satisfies, and it's never enough. And by the way, when you die, you're not taking any of it with you. Right? Wisdom, wealth, accomplishments, achievements. It's good to accomplish things, isn't it? It's good to achieve. But if that's what we're living for, it, like money, it's never enough. There's always the next thing. It, too, never satisfies. And then in the end, you have to give over all the results of your effort and labor over to someone else who may or may not manage it well. This too is vain, says the teacher. Politics. Politics is vanity. Especially this year, isn't it? Wherever you come down on the political spectrum and the things going on, I think this is going to be a miserable year, isn't it?
Yes.
Politics is vain. Corruption is rampant. There are people in power who don't belong in positions of power. This too is vanity, isn't it? Wisdom, wealth, accomplishments, politics. And also, one of the facts of life is death. That all of us are going to die. Now, we know that, but it's quite another thing to really accept that in our hearts, isn't it? We are all going to die, and we don't know when. God willing, maybe we'll have good, long lives, but we don't know. But however long we live, we all must die. And it doesn't matter how we have lived. Death comes for us all, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if we have been righteous or wicked. Death comes to all. Religion that is a godless religion, a man-centered religion, has no power to save us. We can go through the ritual, the routine, but in the end, it of and of itself, it has no power to save us. Religion is vain. And no religion, even a godly religion, a pursuit of God, even that is ultimately no shield from the pain and the injustices of life, is it? Because life is painful. If you are a believer or not, life is painful sometimes, isn't it? And it's not always fair. This too is vanity under the sun. The simple truth is this: there are no ultimate answers or eternal meaning to be found in life apart from God. If you take God out of the equation, if you take the fear of the Lord out of the equation, you are left with emptiness. Because God has made it that way. He has made us to know Him and walk in obedience to Him. And we will never find answers or eternal meaning apart from Him. Apart from God, everything in life is vain. The teacher also tells us that truth, and in particular God's truth, hurts sometimes, doesn't it? God's truth hurts. But it's good for us and it's helpful for us. Where are you getting that, Pastor? Where is that? Well, look at those verses there, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read it in the ESV here. It says, the words of the wise are like goads, or modern day understanding, like a cattle prod. They didn't have electric cattle prods back then, but they had their version of it. They had non-electric cattle prods, okay? They're like goads, and they're like nails firmly fixed. What is that? Well, a shepherd would shepherd a sheep. One of the one of the tools in his arsenal, if you will, was like a stick with nails on it. And what was that for? That was what, to get the attention of wandering sheep and get them back. Sometimes it takes a little pain to get the sheep's attention and get it back on the right path. Now, do you think it's ever the case that maybe human beings sometimes need a little goading or a little sharp stick to get our attention and get us back on the right path? See, that's what the teacher's talking about. It's in the same way that there are things that God says that are like that prod, or like that sharp stick with the nails in it. Then when we hear it, it hurts us. But God is telling us that what? It's out of love. And to get us off a wrong path and into the right path. You might say, well, wait a minute. Why are you saying this is God's truth? Well, because here's one thing. I think that the New Living missed something here in this, in their translation of this. But look what it says in the ESV in verse 11. Speaking of these words of the wise are like goads, nails firmly fixed. It says what? They are given, these words of the wise, they are given by what? One shepherd. Who do you think that's talking about? God. So these words of the wise are ultimately the words of whom? Of God. We're talking about God's truth here. God's truth is a cattle prod. God's truth is a stick with nails on it. Now, I'm glad to be able to tell you it's also gentle, refreshing water for the soul, isn't it? But sometimes it needs to prod us or stick us, and it hurts. But just as the shepherd would lead his sheep away from danger and into pasture, the good shepherd directs us away from danger and into the pasture of his love. So apart from God, everything in life is vain. God's truth hurts, but it is helpful, and it is necessary sometimes, isn't it? The preacher also tells us something here that I've kind of joked before. Every seminary student's favorite verse in the scriptures right here. In verse 12, the ESV says what? My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Every student knows that, right? But in the context of what he's saying, what, meaning is not found in endless study and trying to figure things out. Writing and reading more books and studying more and more and more. Finding the answer. I found out the hard way the truth of that verse. Meaning is not found in more and more study. If we just had, you know, more time to think about it and evaluate it and read this, well, this author says that. And again, I am all for being well-read and studying and trying to understand things as best as we can. But there's a point where what? Where it's, you hit the wall and you can't go beyond that, and all it becomes then is just an endless wearying of soul and body. Because meaning is not found in our study. Where is meaning found? Where we just were, right? God's truth. Meaning is found in God's truth, not endless study. Now, it's good to study God's truth. But study apart from understanding and obedience, and that's a key word, obedience to God's truth, is vain. God's truth brings meaning. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Beyond what? Beyond the words of the wise that are given by one shepherd. Answers are found not in the things of this life, not in endless study, but in God's truth and obedience to it. And then we're told next what? Fear God and keep His commands. The end of the matter. The end of the matter, he's saying, he's signaling the conclusion here. Do you like it when a speaker says, and finally, nobody's ever been glad when I said finally, right? Well, this is the speaker's, or this is the writer's version of finally, the end of the matter, the conclusion, all has been heard. What? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the summation of the whole book right there. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what life is all about. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We owe God fear and obedience. But there is a tremendous liberation in joy in that obedience, isn't there? Fear the Lord. What is this fear of the Lord? It certainly is a profound and deep respect and awe of God, isn't it? It's a good way of defining it. I think that is at the root of fear of the Lord. Profound respect for something. But I think it goes a little bit beyond just a respect and awe. There's actually, there's a reason why that word is fear. You fear something that what? That has the power to harm you or hurt you in some way, right? If you fear a wild animal, why are you doing that? Because that wild animal has the power. If suddenly a big lion or tiger was set loose in the room right here, would you fear the tiger? Why? I mean, it's a beautiful creature. Tigers are my favorite animals, right? They're beautiful creatures. I love cats, little ones and big ones. If Bob Menalasino is listening to this on the web, I still love Bentley, Bob. Sorry. Bentley's my cat. Bentley's my little cat. So, yeah. He's not little, someone said. You're right. He's a big tomcat. Yeah, he is big. So, but he's not the size of like a tiger, a big Siberian tiger, right? Well, you can respect that animal. You can be in awe of that animal, but you better have a little fear. Why? Because it has tremendous power. It could kill you like that, couldn't it? So the fear of the Lord then is not awe and respect only, but there is what? A realization of the power that God has to bring upon us. Not like a wild animal. He is a father, a heavenly father, but a father what? Who disciplines and judges. And those apart from Christ will experience that eternal judgment. There is a fear of the Lord because God is a disciplining and judging God. It matters what we do. Now, if you were blessed to have a good and loving earthly father, perhaps you understand better what it is to fear the Lord. When you feared your father, this is not abuse. You didn't fear that your father would abuse you, but you feared the authority and what the father could do for you, to you in disciplining you. Maybe some of you heard more than once, just wait till your father gets home, right? Mm-hmm. Well, maybe some of you didn't have that experience, but you've experienced being under authority elsewhere. Is there a problem? Maybe if you're in the workplace, there's a boss that sometimes when the boss comes around, you know, so people kind of straighten up a little bit. Because the boss has power and authority. Well, who has more power and authority than God? No one. Fear the Lord. Awe, respect, yes. But you better fear Him because of the power and authority He has. And because He is a righteous and holy judge. Fear God and obey His commandments. Because, and by the way, one thing, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. In fact, it says what? That the beginning or the true starting point of all true wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord, right? It's also true, though, then, that the true fear of the Lord. You say, oh, I fear the Lord. You hear that expression, a God-fearing man, a God-fearing woman. Well, what is the evidence? What is the evidence that someone truly fears the Lord? Truly respects, is truly in awe, truly respects the power and authority of God over him, over her? The evidence of that is what? In one word? Obedience. Obedience. Fear God and obey His commandments. You cannot fear God and disobey His commandments. That's not fearing the Lord, is it? Fear God and obey His commandments. Why? Because, as we are reminded, verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God will judge everyone and everything. See, nothing goes unnoticed by God. The things that we think that we are hiding. Now, we can hide things from other people. But oftentimes, even the things we hide from other people have a tendency to kind of get found out, don't they? But maybe there's some things we can hide from God or hide from people. But can you hide anything from God? No. After the first sin, Adam, and that's our natural thing, is to want to hide from God when we sin, right? Or try to conceal things. What did Adam do? He hid from God. Of course, God knew exactly where he was and what he had done, didn't he? He always knows exactly what we've done. He knows better, infinitely better than we do, what is in our hearts. So there's no hiding anything from him. But you know what? That's when we understand that and we couple that with God's mercy and His grace, it's a wonderful thing that God knows everything, because we never have to explain anything to Him. He knows. But God is going to judge everything, even the things people think are secret. Everyone and everything. Nothing will escape ultimate justice. Because what? There is no such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe. There's injustice in this life under the sun. But there's no ultimate injustice in the universe at all. Because God is just. And will have the final word. Believers will face the judgment seat of Christ. And the goal of that isn't to strip us down and reveal, I think, to everyone all of our secret sins. It's to cleanse us before God of those things. But then also the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is reward, to reward us for what we have done. See, because one day we're going to stand before Him at that judgment seat, and I want to hear, and I hope you want to hear this too. You want to hear God say to you what? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. But it's also true there is a judgment that's coming for those who are apart from Christ. Scripture refers to it in Revelation as the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the unbelieving nations. What we do in this life is vain under the sun, but it matters because God will judge. So what? What am I to do with this? Well, again, I want to take us back to where we started. Say that life under the sun, life apart from God, is vain, it's empty, it's meaningless. But true wisdom comes from God. It comes from that one shepherd. And it instructs us to do what? To fear Him and keep His commandments, knowing that He will judge everyone and everything. I said before that we will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be a review of how we've lived. What have we lived for? Have we lived for the vain things of this world? Or have we lived for the things that truly matter, that truly count? The things that God says are of value and worth. Will He say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I want us to reflect now. There is a reading that Steve Hoffman is going to bring to us. It's a wonderful reading that challenges us to reflect on these themes in Ecclesiastes and on this final admonition about how we've lived. Steve?
A tiny seedling is planted on the day that he is born, high on the hill, beyond the stream, in a place where a father goes to weep and rejoice for the son that he has been given. He sheds tears of joy and thanksgiving for his wife who lives beyond last night's darkness and the fears that crept through the household. At last, the cry that filled the dawn declaring, "See me, I am here at last," and the mother lives. A tiny tree is planted, a love offering watered with thankful tears of gladness. We are whole. We are alive and all is well. We are a family. 4 years have passed. It is Christmas Day. As the sun glints against the new fallen snow, a small boy stands by this same tree. He reaches as high as he can reach and puts a paper star on the highest branch. The father watches his strong, healthy son and remembers. Father smiles as recalls the springs and summers, winters and falls, the planting and harvesting, and rejoices anew at the joy this child has brought into his life. The sun sparkles brightly on the Christmas star, a silent acknowledgement of the miracle of life. It is a spring evening, and the lad lies beneath the sapling and marvels at the stars that wink and blink in the sky. The endless heavens open wide, and the lad gazes into the majesties of things deep beyond. The sapling bends and sways in the evening breeze, and a tiny leaf falls onto the boy's face. He twirls it in his fingers, dragging it back and forth, feeling it caress against his cheek. Time passes on. On a summer day, the youngster pulls himself into the oak tree. His father calls his name, but he climbs higher and higher, hiding deeper in its branches. A task undone, a broken vow, and grim retribution stalking below. The boy shivers as he crouches motionless beneath the canopy of leaves and ponders the consequences of his thoughtless deeds. Should he hide himself from his father or face certain punishment? The boy calls out, "I'm up here, Father." The father looks into the branches of the oak tree. He reaches his hand toward the boy, climbing slowly down. "Give me your hand, son. If we can hurry, we can get your chores done before dinner, and mother never needs to know." A young man and his bride stand beneath the branches of the mighty oak tree. Friends and family gather round, faces wreathed in smiles. "Dearly beloved, we are gathered to join this man and this woman." The parents hold hands together, struggling to reconcile tears and laughter. The leaves on a tree quiver as though joyful to shelter and shade the happy couple beneath the spreading boughs. A kiss, a shower of rice, and they are man and wife. Winters turn to spring and back again, and the young man grows older. His years are filled with joys and sorrow. His children are born and older loved ones pass on. The land submits to the plow and harvests fail or prosper according to the fates that times bring. The young man grows old as year after year he works the land with his sons and his grandsons. In the fullness of time, the good people of town gather again beneath the towering oak tree that has been witness to this life. It is a time of farewell, and yet it is a celebration of the many good deeds and accomplishments of his life. Beneath the wide and spreading branches of the mighty oak tree, many friends and families, children and grandchildren gather, the youngest still a babe in arms. They are the legacy of love he leaves behind. Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. Beneath the tree, high on the hill, beyond the stream, where a tiny seedling once was planted on the day that he was born.
The conclusion, the end of the matter. Life apart from God is vain. But God has made us to know him, to fear him, and to keep his commandments. For this is our whole duty. And God will bring everything into judgment, every hidden thing. So, is it your goal? Is it your aim? Is it your choice each day, that choice we have each day? Is it your choice to live such that you will hear God say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in spite of the mysteries of this life and the vanities of life under the sun, you have revealed yourself to us sufficiently for us to know what we need to know, what we need to do. What we need to know is that you are God. Life and meaning is found in right relationship to you. And you have instructed us to walk with you in fear, in faith and obedience. And this is meaning for this life. Everything matters when we're walking in fear of you, Lord. So, Lord, may we walk faithfully. May we live such that we will hear you say to us one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.